I want you to look today at 1 Timothy chapter number 3, all right? Good to see y'all. How's Debbie? Is she still doing okay? Good. I talked to her the other morning. She was in physical therapy Friday. So y'all keep Debbie in your prayers. She had a bowel blockage. I think they took out about a foot of her colon again. And so keep her in your prayers. And just keep Brother Jim in your prayers as well, okay? I think he's having to cook for himself, and that's kind of rough. Are you cooking for yourself? Yeah, yeah. All right. Today is July the 24th. 5 months from today is Christmas Eve, just in case you want to know about it. And so get your shopping done early, okay? Hey, man. Get your shopping done early. But today is Sunday, July the 24th. We are in lesson number 6. Last week, we finished up the lesson. We did it in a two-part for what's a woman to do within the church. We were looking at that last week, trying to encourage the ladies, trying to encourage the men. And this week, we're looking at what's a pastor to be. What's a pastor to be? You know, God gives instruction for all that He has set for His church. He gives that to us through this book we call the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? All right? The B-I-B-L-E. And you know what? If there is a question about something within the church body, we can find the answer here in the Word of God. God's Word gives us that. Today, before we get into the lesson in 1 Timothy, I want you to turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 8 is where I'm going to start today. In the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, we see the results when unrighteous men rule in the place of God and all the sad results it can bring. If you'll remember the story, the people came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, we want a king like all the other nations have got. We don't want God as our king anymore. We want everything that the world has." And when they chose to refuse for God to be their king anymore, God told Samuel, he said, "Samuel, buddy, I know your heart is broken, but they've not rejected you, they've rejected me." And God's heart was broken because they rejected God. But God told Samuel, he said, "Samuel, you go to them and you tell them what's going to happen when they do this." So in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, verses 7 through 10, I want you to see this. God, when Samuel went to God, God told Samuel here, he said, "You hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that ask of him a king. And Samuel went to these men, these people, and told them what God said. And then if you'll go over to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, the Bible said that Samuel came before the people. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 16, the Bible said that Samuel said, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." You see, Samuel went back to the people and he said, "God forbid that I should stop praying for you." He said, "You've not been faithful to God, but God's been faithful to you." And he said, "I'm going to continue to teach you the ways of righteousness. I'm going to continue to teach you the ways of the Lord." And these people that wanted a leader, they wanted that leader to do what they said do, instead of them being willing to do what God said do. But Samuel said, "Listen, I'm going to pray that God will speak to your hearts, and that you'll not turn away from following after God, but you'll turn and do what God said do." You see, that's what the man of God is supposed to be doing. The man of God is not one that does what the people say do. He does what God says do. And that's where Samuel wanted them to understand. And you see, it's sad that you see all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, you see how that when men led other men in their own power, they ended up in trouble. They forgot about God. Hey, look, we're looking at our nation today, and people have forsaken the Lord God that's been so good to them. They've forgotten about the blessings that came from God. They look at the blessings, and they give the gratitude to themselves, not unto the giver of those blessings. They forgot the blesser. But this is why God established specific guidelines, godly characteristics for the men whom God would choose to pastor his New Testament church. And God gives guidelines. He gives standards. He gives specifications, you might say. All right? When we were making stuff, when I worked in the industry, we did things for the government, and the government would send us specifications and guidelines we had to use. We had to train our people. Now, we trained blind people to do these jobs. And the Javits-Wagner-O'Day Act enabled us to be able to do that. And we would take these products, and we had to make a good product at a competitive price, but do it with blind labor. And we had to make jig fixtures and all kinds of things that the blind people could be able to do this with and feel it, and it still be within government specifications. They did not give slack for not meeting specification. And you know what? God doesn't give slack for not meeting specifications either. God expects his men to do what he said do. And that's why we need to pray for the man of God. Listen, you need to pray for Pastor Belcher. You need to pray for our pastoral staff. You need to pray that God will keep our hearts humble and not be lifted up in pride or anything like that. Because listen, sometimes men will pat you on the back, but listen, men can also stab you in the back. I had a man tell me the other day, he said, "I don't go to church because I got stabbed in the back so much." And I said, "Well, praise God that you got stabbed in the back and not through your heart." Amen. I want my heart to stay right with God. Listen, God said, "I've got some things I want the man that I choose to be the pastor to do, to follow." And that's what we want to look at today. I want you to understand that the man of God is not just somebody that just comes in here and plays golf all week and all this other stuff. I get frustrated with putt-putt, man. I don't play golf. I've thought about it sometimes. I just get frustrated with it. But you know what? We have lives just like you do. And we have troubles and trials just like you do. But you know what? We also have the other responsibilities that God has placed upon us, and we have to stay true to the Word of God. So I want to encourage you today. Pray for your pastor. Pray for him. He took a week off for vacation. He was down at the Sword Conference last week. I was supposed to be there. I had the call and cancel because I couldn't be there and be here with them working on the house and all the other stuff going on. But listen to me. He's ready to rip rare and to go this morning and preach us some Bible today. And listen, I hope that you will come with an empty cup, an empty bucket to get something. I've heard people say, well, I don't get anything out of the preaching. Well, if you get the junk out of your bucket and bring an empty bucket, you can get something out of it. Amen. So be ready today. Now, I want us to look today, first of all, how the man, the pastor, must first of all be, number one, a man of compulsion. A man of compulsion. Now, look what he says here in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. That's where we're going to begin in our New Testament scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul writes here and he says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know, when God calls a man to preach his word and to lead his people, God searches out for a man who will be willing to work for God. The only time that success comes before work is in the dictionary. There's a lot of work. I thank God every day for this church. 55 years ago, this church began. And I think it was 30-some people. I think he said 37 people. They got into the Word of God and found out where they were at was not teaching the Word of God. And they chose to appoint a man that would preach the Word of God and not be ashamed for it. He wouldn't apologize for it. And Brother Baker did that. And you know what? In 55 years, God has blessed this church, not because of any special thing that we've done other than trying to reach this community with the gospel. We've not had yard sales to try to raise funds. It's not out here doing things. Listen, God has sent all that we need as we need it because we've been faithful to do what God says the local church is supposed to do. We're not changing the music. We're not changing the Bibles. Amen. We're not changing the way we worship and all this other stuff. We're not doing that. We come together under the direction of the man that God has set over us so that we can learn how to go out and reach our lost world with the gospel. That's what we're to do. And it's a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And when God calls that man to preach, he calls him to work. He calls him to lead the people. God searches out for a man who will be willing to desire in his heart to do the work of God. I want you to see something. Number one, that work has to be from his heart. It has to be from his heart. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul wrote to Timothy here in this verse, this is a true saying, if a man desire, when God saves a man, God places within the heart of that man a new desire, a new wonder. I remember when I got saved, God changed my wonder. Amen? I didn't want to live like I used to live. I didn't want to do the things I used to do. I wanted to tell my friends and my family about how that they could know how to go to heaven. And you know what? God put a desire in my heart to tell others about Christ. And so to speak, God does the same thing with every man of God. Listen, he does that with every child of God that gets saved. Did God not give you a new desire and a new want to do things right? To be in the house of God? To be in the Word of God? To do the things of God as he saved us to do? Yes, he gave us that desire. And as a man immerses himself in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God begins to lead that man and to guide him in the things of God and in the things that God wants for him to do so that he can fulfill God's desires in his life. Now, If a man has a true desire to please God, then that man's desires will be focused on nothing less than pleasing God and whatever God calls him to do. Listen, if God has placed you on a work site and God is working with you and he is leading you, he's giving you a good job where you're at, listen, you need to be a bright and shining light for him where you are. As the old fellow said, you need to bloom where you've been planted. Amen? And you need to do what God calls you to do. You need to do it for his honor and for his glory. But for the man of God that God calls to pastor, he needs to do what he does from his heart. The psalmist David said this in Psalm chapter 37, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now let me ask you this question. What is the desire of your heart today? Listen, the man of God, his desire has to be to feed the people, to help them, that God has called him to be that shepherd over. His desire has to be to help them, to lead them, to guide them. And you see, it's only from the heart that a man can fully be able to please the Lord. Listen, when I tell my wife, and I've said this to you before, when I tell my wife, "Honey, I love you," I don't tell her I love you with all my feet, okay? You know, she'd say, "Well, they are long fellows," you know. I don't tell her I love her with all my brain, because I know what she would say. She'd say, "Well, I guess it is the little things that count." Yeah. But I tell her I love her with all of my what? My heart. Because that is the seat of all our emotion. That is the seat of all of our dwelling. Our desires come from our heart. And I want her to know that I love her. That man that God chooses to pastor his flock is a man whose compulsion, whose heartfelt desire in his life is only to please God, to be what God wants him to be. Because without that type of heart, he cannot be what God wants him to be. Then secondly, I want you to understand something. Not only must he have a compulsion from the heart to do God's work, but he must have a compulsion, a longing, an unquenchable desire for the office of that bishop or pastorate that God has called him to do. Listen to me today. Many people today have forgotten that a pastor, that pastor, that office that he fulfills is a place of authority, yes, but it's a great place of responsibility. You and I are going to stand one day before God and give account unto God for how we have lived for him. You and I as individuals, Romans chapter 14 verse 12, I believe it is, so says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto the Lord." You're going to give account unto God for those people you could have, should have, and perhaps did not witness to or try to lead to Christ. You're going to give account unto God for what you've done for God. But think about this just a minute. The man of God gives account for himself, just like you and I. But he also gives account unto God for the responsibility that he chose to fulfill or not to fulfill in this office of being the pastor. I cannot imagine what people are going to be like when they stand before God that do not teach the gospel. They teach a gospel that's pleasing only to the ears of men, but not to the heart of God. They don't preach a gospel that is through Christ Jesus alone. And when they stand before God and give account for all those people that are going to hell because they did not fulfill the job that they were supposed to do, I cannot imagine what that is going to be like. That's what puts great fear in my heart. I want to be able to preach the truth of the Word of God to you. Sometimes the truth is not an easy pill to swallow. But Mary Poppins had it right when she said a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Amen? So take a spoonful of sugar and let the medicine go down. The Bible said here, he's got to have a longing and an unquenchable desire for the office, for the responsibility that God has given him to do. The word bishop here literally refers to one who overlooks and takes care of those whom God loves and cares for. He is standing here in this pulpit. He will stand in just a few moments, and he will give unto you the word of God that God has laid upon his heart. But you and I are going to have to decide how we're going to accept that message. Do we accept it and readily adhere to it, or what do we do with it? The man of God has to say, listen, I'm going to do what God said do. Now, I want you to think about this just a moment. The office of the bishop or the pastor, okay, is one that in Paul's day, when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, it was an office of great personal and public responsibility that often led a man into great danger or even death. There are great men of God put to death because they preached the word of God, and they did that. They did not compromise with that, and they were put to death. Churches in America today have been so blessed by God and protected that they've gotten to the point they're not grateful for the message that they're supposed to be preaching. And many times they fail to preach because if they do that, somebody might get upset with them. Listen, and I'll be honest with you. I would rather have you upset with me here because I teach truth than to one day stand before God and have him upset with me because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Listen, the office of the bishop or the pastor was not an easy one in Paul's day. And it's not an easy one many times in our day today. When you see and you hear the letters and the emails pastor gets, I've gotten some, and they can't believe that we will not love people, okay, as God loved them, to marry men with men and women with women. We've had to take a stand against this stuff, folks, because God's word says that's sin. That's sin. Now, you know what? I don't hate any of these folks. I don't hate any of those folks. But they make it sound like we just hate them. This church hates them. Our pastor hates them because we won't marry them. We won't do things. We don't have drinking at the weddings. We don't perform a wedding that's going to have drinking and dancing and all this other stuff in it. We don't do it. I would rather not do it at all than to compromise what this book says and stand before God and have to give account unto him for not being obedient. Amen. I'm not going to do it. Pastor's not going to do it. None of the other pastoral staff is going to do that. But we stay true to the word of God because we love you enough to do that. We love you. We want you to know truth. And if you don't teach the truth, it's just not going to work. In Paul's day, the office of the bishop, the office of the pastor, okay, it was to help those that were both saved, and it was to help reach those who were lost and needed to be saved. And it's the same way it is with us today. I know that there are many churches around us that don't give invitations at the end of the service. They don't want, as I've been told, they don't want to offend anybody or make them feel uncomfortable asking if there's somebody there that is not saved yet and all these things. But you know what, folks? We want folks to be saved. We still give the invitation. Jesus gives an invitation. He gives it in his word all throughout the word of God. Read the last book of the Bible where Jesus talks. He gives an invitation so that you don't have to miss out on the heaven. Folks, listen. We don't need to compromise the word of God. There needs to be a desire for the office, and yet there needs to be a work that is involved. The pastor has to understand that there is work involved. Paul continues to write here, and he said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. When a man desires the office of pastor, it's not just a title that he gets, but he gets a responsibility. And he is accountable unto God for what he does. And he soon learns that it's an office of diligent and continual work. It's an office of continual work. You see, the office of a bishop is good work from God unto the people of God. It's unto the people of God. That work is done so that it's able to help. It's an eternal rewarding work, okay? This work that we do for Christ, listen, when I came in here yesterday, I've not had any peace much at home this week. I'm trying to work with all the things that are going on in the house. And I've tried to sit up at night, and I was just wore slap out. And it was hot and everything else in the house. And so I told Lisa, I said, I'm going in early Saturday morning when no one will be there. And nobody will know I'm there, okay? And I was already getting some text messages. And that's fine. I understand that. Not a problem. But you know what? Listen, it's work to be prepared to give to you the message that God said do. There are visits that have to be made. There are things that have to be done. Encouragement that needs to be given to the people of God. And there is work that needs to be involved. But I want you to understand, too, that the office of that bishop is not only requiring a man of compulsion, but it requires a man of character. Of character. And when I say character, I want you to look at it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7, God has Paul list the standards that God wants his men to put forth. God has requirements for the man of God that desires to be a leader for his people. First of all, he demands a disciplined life. A disciplined life. Look at verses 1 and 2. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Number one, he must be blameless. Now, does that mean that the bishop, the pastor, has to be a perfect man? No, because there are no perfect men. You ask my wife. I'm not perfect. Any of you ladies can look at your husband and say, he's not quite there yet, okay? He's not quite there. But what this means is that he is to constantly be living a life that is godly and morally decent in the eyes of God as well as in the eyes of men. I've talked to people, and when they talk about, you know, the man of God, they said, well, he is one thing on Sunday, but then he's a drinker with us on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or whatever else, and he just fits in with us. And I said, well, I love you, and I'll come visit with you and be there with you, but I'm not going to drink, and I'm not going to cuss, and I'm not going to sit in front of your dirty TV shows. I'm not going to do that because I still have to give account, even as you do. Listen, Pastor has said this many times. A hypocrite is someone who is not himself on Sunday. Okay? And you know what? I don't want to be considered to be a hypocrite. I want folks to see that I love the Lord, not just on Sunday, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. The folks that came out that worked on my house, a couple of them were Spanish. I gave them Spanish gospel tracts and tried to give them the gospel. The ones that spoke English, I gave them English gospel tracts, and they were all grateful for it, and they would listen to me. But you know what? Listen, the man of God's got to be blameless. Number two, he's got to be the husband of one wife. Okay? In Paul's day, there are many of the Jewish leaders that were practicing polygamy. Now, I want you to understand something. The Romans, the Greeks, they didn't practice that. And if you were going to be a good witness to these folks, you couldn't be doing things like this. And many of these folks, they did not understand why they say one thing and do something else. Listen, I don't know of any man. I don't know myself. I wouldn't want to necessarily have, I wouldn't want two mother-in-laws or three or four or five or whatever. But here's the thing. That man of God needed to have one wife. Look what he said. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And if a supposed man of God practiced having more than one living wife, okay, he was married to more than one woman, those Gentiles may have never been open to even hear the message of the gospel that Timothy and the others in that church in Ephesus were going to be preaching unto them. They wanted to see something different. I had a man one time that told me, he said, if I get saved, I'd given him the plan of salvation. I said, wouldn't you like to trust Christ today? He said, I would, but if I get saved, then I'm going to have to stop smoking. I'm going to have to stop drinking. I'm going to have to stop going to these other places. And I don't know that I can do that. And I said, well, let me be honest with you. If you could do it, then you wouldn't need a Savior. God would say to you, you just don't smoke, don't drink, don't go to the bars, don't watch the dirty TV stuff, and you'd be all right. But God knows you can't. And that's why you need a Savior. And he looked at me, he said, you know what? I've never thought of it like that way. He said, yes, I'd like to be saved today. And I led him to Christ. Folks, listen. If we could do these things on our own, there wouldn't be any need for God. The man of God, the pastor, the bishop, the leader, must be a good example of God's plan in the ministry of reaching the lost and for edifying the church body. And so he was required by God to set a high standard. And that's what has to be done for the man that desires to be one of God's pastors. Thirdly, look at this. He must be vigilant. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work, the bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant. That means he must be watchful, ever alert. He needs to be guarding the flock from the vicious attacks of Satan's wolves and deceptive dogs that are out there today. Listen, the world comes in and says, oh, listen, you need this, you need that to have a great church. No, we need God. And we need men that are going to lead folks in God's way. Peter said this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he said, be sober, be serious-minded is what he's saying. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, listen to me today. The devil has only one desire, and that is to steal and to kill and to rob and destroy anybody's life that he can. He knows that he cannot unsave us after we've been saved. But if he can cause us to compromise, if he can cause us to turn away from the things of God, if he can cause us to get out of the Word of God or to not do what God has said do, he can make us to be ineffective in our ministry. And folks, that applies not only for the pastor, but that applies for every born-again child of God. We've got to be on guard. Listen, the first thing the devil is going to do, he's going to question this book. He's going to get you to questioning this book. Well, I like the NIV better. I like the ASV, the RSV, the NIV, the HIV, and all the others of them. Listen, you start reading most of the doctrinal issues that are given in this Word of God, and they've been snipped out here and snipped out there in these other perversions of the Word of God. And before you get upset with me and say, oh, I just don't believe that, you come to me, and I've got several of those copies in my office that I've sat down with people, and they said, show me where it's wrong, and I've shown them. And they said, well, it looks like I need a right kind of Bible. Yeah, you do. And I gave them one, and I said, let me keep yours, because I'm going to show other people what the devil's lies are. Listen, folks, this has been going on since the Garden of Eden. The very first thing Satan said to Eve was, yea, hath God said? And he questioned the Word of God. And then he called God a liar. Oh, you surely won't die. I had to stop getting gospel tracts from a certain place because they had a gospel tract that was written about staying out of hell. And they quit publishing that gospel tract. And when I called them to ask them why they quit publishing that gospel tract, they said, well, we changed from the King James Bible, and now we're using the ESV, and the ESV doesn't have the word hell in it anymore. So we had to quit publishing that gospel tract. And I said, folks, I told the lady on the phone, I said, ma'am, it would have been easier for you to keep the right Bible to keep folks out of hell and let them know that hell is a real place than to avoid it and make people think that there's no problem with it. Folks, you need to stay sober. You need to be vigilant. Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus through doubts and fears. He used the Word of God deceitfully, but every time Jesus came back to him with the Word of God, and he talked about it. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that, folks, is why we need an every word Bible that's got the Word of God in it. Stay faithful. It causes so much less confusion. You got five or six different versions of Bibles in the church, and somebody gets up to start reading the Bible, and they're thinking, well, that verse doesn't say that. Somebody else looks in there and said, well, I don't even have that verse in my Bible. And they get so confused. Listen, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. So he needs to be vigilant. He needs to be sober in his thinking and way of doing things. He talks about here, he must be vigilant, be sober. And then God shows us the leadership skills. Look at verses 2 and 3. That God says the man of God must show forth. He's got to show forth leadership in a good and godly behavior. Look what he said. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Let me remind you what 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So if we're going to preach it, we need to live it in our everyday lives. Then look at this. He's to be a man given to hospitality. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. In Paul's day, those Christian missionaries and believers, they would find it very difficult to stay in a pagan heathen land, in a hotel, so to speak, there, because they would be under attack. They could be arrested. And many of these people, like Lydia, when she got saved, she hosted Paul and Silas in her house. She took care of them, provided a place for them. And she gave hospitality to them. Aquila and Priscilla helped out Apollos with the very same thing. All throughout the Bible, they were given unto hospitality. Why? Because that was the way they showed true love from God. Look at this. Apt to teach. That little word, apt, you know what it means? I looked it up this week in the dictionary. It said, unusually fitted or qualified, ready, suited for a specific need or unto a specific purpose. The man of God must be ready. He must be qualified. He must be ever ready to present the Word of God. Pastor Josh texted me. He forgot he was on vacation last week. And he texted me early Wednesday morning. Brother, would you be able to preach for me in teen church Wednesday night? And I thought, this is Wednesday morning. I got all these guys here with the house. I'm working on all this stuff. But you know what? I couldn't turn that down. I said, don't you worry about it, brother. I'll be ready to preach. And we had such a sweet spirit in here. Had a bunch of teens, and man, they were just excited about being here. Preached to them about Daniel. And that was a place I was studying. And about Daniel, how that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And I challenged them to not defile themselves with the things of this old world, but to live holy unto God as a young person. He's not given to wine, okay? A pastor, a leader of God's flock, is not to set himself over to wine. He's not to tarry and become addicted to it. Listen, I know of churches down south, and I know some up here now, that they had wine parties. Okay? The pastor had a bar in his own basement. Some of the Episcopalian churches down there, they called them Whiskeypalians because they drank. They had beer keg parties. I mean, pastors did this. Folks, that is not according to the Bible. The Bible still says in Proverbs chapter 20 that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. He said over in the book of Haggai, he talked about it. He talked about it in Isaiah and in Habakkuk. Listen, Habakkuk said this, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on his nakedness." The man of God needs to be wise, and he needs to abstain from those things. And then number C, and I'm not going to get it all done, but he is also to display relationship skills. Relationship skills with both the saved and the lost. And if you'll come back next Sunday, I'll show you those things, okay? All right? It's not but seven verses here, but they are packed with things that maybe you've never thought about for the man of God. I would challenge you today, get a new burden for your pastor. Pray for him. Pray that God will strengthen him, encourage him, make him bold in the things of God. He gets tempted just like you do. He gets hassled just like you do. And we need to pray for him today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we love you. And I thank you, God, that you have given the qualifications, the specifications, the guidelines, Lord, that we as the men of God have to adhere by in order to hold the office that we hold. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'll make us to be bold for you. And Lord, not be ashamed, not be afraid, but Lord, that we would be willingly compulsed to do what you say do in your word. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our pastor. God, thank you for his faithfulness. 26 or 27 years now he's been here. He's been faithful to preach the word of God. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'll continue to bless him and strengthen him. Help us, Lord, to lift him up to you in prayer. Bless our pastoral staff. And Lord, help our hearts and our minds to have the desire to please you as we work with the people. And God, we'll thank you for what you do. Lord, if there be anybody here today that's not saved, please, God, help them, Lord, to see their need to be saved. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school. Thank you for being here today.